your Bible with you in a different format if you don't have one of those. Hopefully in front of you somewhere there is a red Bible. The second book of the New Testament is the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter number 12. I'd like to pick up the reading in verses that we've already studied together a couple of weeks ago, just to bring us back up to speed and where we are in the Gospel of Mark. So if you would find verse 38, and we will read together down through verse number 44, the end of the chapter. Mark 12, verse 38. Now he, that's Jesus. Now Jesus said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole, entire, everything that she had, livelihood." I'm sure you have some familiarity with the story called The Widow's Mites. Did you know that it took place in the last few days of Jesus' earthly life? We are just a few hours away from his cross. And Jesus, in this last week of his life, has been teaching at the temple complex on a wide range of subjects, and now on this last subject. And the subject that we read, the verses that we read in verses 43 and 44, this is the last lesson that our Lord will give at the temple. He does not return here in his earthly life. Do you remember what the Lord's been teaching? Let's survey real quick. Turn back in your Bible, if you would, please. Look in chapter 11, verse number 28. They said to him, 11:28, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered that question raised to him by the religious leadership. In the next chapter, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, Jesus teaches this: "Have you not read this scripture? The stone, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In verse number 14, they ask him a question: "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And Jesus answers that particular question. Later on, in verse 23, came that question about whose wife is she going to be when she had seven husbands before that all died. When the resurrection happens, which one gets her? In verse 28, one of the scribes come, reasoning together they were, perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked, "What's the first, the greatest of all time commandment?" Verse number 35, Jesus answered, "How is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David?" And he explains how he is claiming equality with the Father. It's why they took up stones to kill him when he would make these statements. In verse 38, the instruction which we read to watch out, these guys aren't all you think they are. And now this instruction in 43b, the second part of it, and verse 44, instruction about this poor widow. So let's think about what's been happening. It's been a long day for Jesus. He's been teaching, engaging with people. We probably don't have recorded for us every conversation that he had with all the people on the Temple Mount that particular day. That probably isn't given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is now toward the end of the day. Our Lord sits down and he looks around. and he observes the regular activity that is going on at the temple, and one thing stands out to him. How people are giving their money, their tithes, and their offerings. Where does this take place? In the temple, there is part of the temple that is open to both Gentiles and women. There's part of the temple that is reserved only for Jews and men. But this is that broader area. And in that broader area is where the collection of giving took place. If you can imagine that this room was that, around the wall of that court, there were 13 receptacles. And you would approach one of those receptacles with your tithes and offerings. And the opening was like the mouth of a brass instrument. So think of a trumpet or a trombone sticking out of the wall. And you would drop in there whatever it was that you were giving with your tithes and offerings. These are worshipers donating to the temple in some measure of obedience to God. And in verse 41, Jesus takes all this in. And he identifies two different groups. He says that there are some who are quite wealthy. And they are giving big offerings. And that's a good thing. That action is the command of God. To some extent, in some way, they are doing as God has instructed. I would remind you that giving of our financial expression, giving of our offerings, has been an expression of our worship from Adam until the Apostle Paul. It is what God's people do. God's people give, just like we see here. The second group that Jesus identifies is a singular person. He notes that she is, in verse 43, a poor widow. To describe her condition would be to describe one of abject poverty. She really is without means to sustain her own life. She doesn't have it. She doesn't earn that. She doesn't have the bankroll of it. She is in an incredibly impoverished state. And you have to ask the question, or at least I do, why is she so poor? Well, one obvious first answer is because of her status as a widow. She has no husband who might have a career or a vocation to provide for her. We see many examples in the Old Testament and some in the New as well of individuals like this whose condition is one of impoverished economics because they have no husband and they have no prospect of a future husband in their widowed state. Why is she poor? It also might be because of what Jesus says in verse 40, right at the very beginning. That there are those among this group of religious leadership who devour widows' houses. And it may very well be that the one that he is identifying is a victim of this kind of abuse from the people who should be caring for her. Whatever the reason is, for why she's in the condition that she's in, Jesus also tells us what she did. She gave something called two mites. I doubt anybody has a mite in his pocket. Probably few of us know what a quadrant is. In fact, if you're using a translation other than the New King James, it probably translates that a little bit different. And it says something maybe like only a fraction of a penny or worth only a few cents. Archaeologists tell us that the mites are the smallest coins in circulation in Palestine at the time. Whatever it is, we know that it isn't a small piece of copper, a small piece of gold, or a large piece of copper. It's little itty bitty, teeny weeny. It doesn't provide much to get anything. And so Jesus, observing this, calls the disciples back over to where he is. And he says, fellas, I want you to notice something. And he says about this woman that she gave an important word there. If you underline or circle or draw attention in your Bible with a highlighter or whatever, is that word more. She gave more than all. She gave more individually she gave more collectively. Now, he explains that a little farther in verse 44 because that's actually not possible, right? She doesn't have the capacity. Her two mites do not equal in its summation what an individual in the rich did when they gave. Nor does her two mites surpass the collective giving of everybody else. Yet that's what Jesus says. Jesus said she gave more. And then he explains this. He says the reason that she gave more, end of verse 44, is that she gave out of her poverty, while they, on the other hand, gave out of their abundance or their surplus. Well, what does that mean? All right, they live their lives, they pay their bills, and then after all the expenses and lifestyle was accomplished, they looked at what they had and they said, what do we have left? And then they gave what appears to be a large sum out of what was remaining. A great amount for sure. But what Jesus notes is there really isn't any personal impact on them. They didn't feel it. They weren't deprived of anything. No bill went unpaid. No desire to do something was forfeited. The gift came from the abundance. You know what that's like? I don't know if any of you have gardens. You know, I'm not a big vegetable guy. I'm getting better at it as I get older. Actually, quite a lot better at it now that I'm getting older. But I still don't eat tomatoes. I remember early on in seminary, one of my profs telling, hey, now, when anybody gives you something as a pastor, you receive it graciously. And I've had people through the years come and they've offered me tomatoes from their garden. And almost universally what they say to me is, we had a great crop this year, more than we can eat or use. They gave to me out of their abundance. They didn't feel a pinch. They didn't go home and say, oh no, we gave our pastor our cucumbers and our bananas and our broccoli and all that stuff he doesn't like anyway. We gave it away to him and now we have nothing to eat. They didn't do that. They gave out of their abundance. They didn't feel anything. I'm not diminishing the diff. I'm just saying that's what happened. Okay, that's what happens here. Everybody get that? These wealthy individuals, they've paid all their bills, they've lived a very comfortable lifestyle, and they look at their bankroll and they say, wow, there's still a lot left. And so they go to the temple, they go buy one of these 13 receptacles, and they drop in a very large amount. Jesus says, in contrast to that, this woman, she gave everything that she possessed. All that she had to live on. And Jesus says that what she gave by comparison to them is more. And I want to know more in what way? Well, certainly more in proportion, right? She gave more proportionally, a greater percentage of what was in her custody. She gave all, the text says, not partial. But maybe he means this. When Jesus says she gave more, maybe Jesus means that she gave more in spirit. Maybe Jesus is distinguishing her generosity. Maybe Jesus is giving an expression of her dependency. Because, I mean, when she gets rid of those two mites, and she wakes up the next morning and she's hungry, can somebody tell me what she's going to do? How is she going to eat? Maybe it's a statement of her dependency. And she gave more because she is confident that even if she gives away her last two mites, that God, the next morning, will provide for her in some wonderfully miraculous way. Maybe that's what she does. I don't know if you've ever known a person who gives like this. My mother-in-law was like this. Brenda, of course, grew up in incredible poverty. She and her sister and her mom, three women living alone. Her mom severely disabled at the age of 25 from the first of a series of massive strokes. I've told you this before. She went from speaking multiple languages fluently to graduating at the top of her class to being unable to read or write her own name. She walked with a limp the whole of her adult life. When I knew her, she spoke in broken sentences. The stroke devastated her. She lived on public aid. When she came to faith in Christ as a young mom, that is Brenda's mom, when her name Micah, when Micah came to faith in Christ, she began to connect with the Dutch Reformed Church that was right in her community. Brenda's family, of course, immigrated from the Netherlands. It made perfect sense to connect with the Dutch Reformed Church that was right in the neighborhood. I didn't see this, but Brenda tells me that in that church, they would post the giving amounts of the people in that church. So you'd walk out into the church lobby, and it would be posted there, and you would see that this person gave this much, this person gave this much, this person gave this much, this person gave this much. And Brenda's mom was always at the top of the list. So maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. That she gave more because she is more in spirit. Her spirit is such, I will give this away and God will provide for me. There are any number of applications that we can immediately make. We could certainly say that Jesus observes our giving. He knows what we give. The text doesn't tell us how Jesus knew what amounts anybody gave, but he did know them. We can certainly make that observation. When I gave this morning, when you gave this morning, Jesus knows what we give. We can make this conclusion that in observing our giving, Jesus knows the extent to what we give. Do we give out of our surplus? Do we give out of our poverty? Jesus knows that. We can certainly make this observation that he knows the reasons that we give. He searches our hearts. And he knows why we contributed anything at that point in time. I think we could also make this application. If you have anything, give something. If you have anything, give something. The wealthy in the story give. That's a good thing to see. You know, if you have a household income of 50, 55, 60, 70, 80, 90K or more, you know, you make good money. And because you make good money, you should be giving away good money. Where God gives abundantly, abundant giving should follow. If you have anything, give something. Even the poor widow gives. Someone's income level, someone's savings balance does not determine if we give. The Lord does not deny that the rich gave much. He says the widow gave more. Maybe it's because theirs was a contribution and hers was a real sacrifice. If the Lord is valuing one gift above the other, it seems to be because of the sacrificial nature of the gift. Well, the Bible does teach that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul teaches us that Christian giving must be marked by sacrifice. I would go so far as to say this, brothers and sisters. If you are unable to identify what you don't have, what you don't do, what you won't experience, because you give away the money needed to do that, if you can't identify that because you give that money away, you're doing it wrong. Paul says Christian giving is always marked by sacrifice. One of the commentators on this text noted there, give until you feel it. Maybe that's it. We do know that sacrificial giving pleases our Lord. We know that. Because it mirrors Him who withheld nothing in delivering to us our salvation. We know that sacrificial giving pleases our Lord because it benefits others. It benefits the local church. It benefits missions. It benefits those who are in need and receive from a benevolent kind of fund where the collective of the congregation gives to someone in need. We know that sacrificial giving pleases our Lord because it also benefits the giver. Giving assists us in breaking our love of money. Who in the room doesn't love money? Giving helps break that from us. Giving serves to teach us to deny self, which Jesus said His followers should do. It is true that Jesus talked a great deal about money. There are 38, at least, give or take, depending upon who does the counting, there are at least 38 parables in the Gospels. 16 of them have something to do with how we handle money or possessions. Whoever did the research noted this, that in the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses, 10%, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. So, whenever you read or when you hear Jesus talking about money, I hope you take Him seriously. But I'm troubled by something. I'm not troubled about Jesus teaching about money. I'm not troubled about anything that I've said to you this morning. But I am genuinely wondering about something in this text. Are you? This is the last week of Jesus' life. This is the very last teaching moment on the Temple Mount. Does anybody else wonder why Jesus would talk about this subject? I mean, this is what is necessary to prepare the disciples for life without Him? Think about it. We are days away from the crucifixion. Hours. That means in a very short amount of time, the disciples are going to be overrun by fear and confusion and doubt and anxiety. Does it strike anybody else besides me as odd that in 48 hours, the disciples who are going to view the bloody body of Jesus on His cross, that some of the very last words that Jesus has for them is an object lesson on giving? Does that strike anybody as odd, or am I it? This is what you want them to call to remembrance? The widow who gave away everything that she had? You know, without in any way defaming those who've taught us in the past, maybe, brothers and sisters, Jesus isn't talking in this text at all about how Christians should give. maybe stewardship has nothing at all to do with this text. What's the context? What is the first word in your red letter edition Bible in verse 38? What is the very first word in red? What is it? Beware. All right, so the context is beware. The context at the end of verse 40 is greater condemnation. And he even said what one of the points of accusation against these individuals is. What is one of the things that they do right at the very beginning of verse 40? What is one of the things they do? What does your Bible say? What do they do? Look in your Bible, not at me. It's not written on my face. Please look in your Bible. What does your Bible say they do? They devour women, widows' houses. That's what they do. And now Jesus looks, and what does he witness? A what? A widow. Who has nothing. Everything that I have said about giving up to this point is true. It is accurate. You will find it in God's Word. But principles for Christian giving, listen carefully. Principles for Christian giving are not in this text. If we walk away from here, and the only thing that we walk away from is, wow, I should give like the widow, you missed what Jesus said. He's not talking about that. For instruction and a corrective on how you give, go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. You will get all that you need from God. This text isn't about giving. This text is about the nature of the gospel itself. When Jesus looks at this woman and tells his disciples, you look too, I don't think he does so with a smile on his face. If anything, the emotion that might be on display are tears coming from his eyes at a woman who is not an example to follow, but a victim to be pitied. Nowhere in this text, no place in this text, does Jesus tell his disciples to look to this woman as an example how to give. He does that in other places. In chapter 4, he says, look at the farmer. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, take a look at John the Baptist. In chapter 7, he notes the incredible faith of that Syrophoenician woman. But Jesus says nothing. Think about it. Does Jesus say anything in this text that is bad about the wealthy? The answer is no. Does he say anything good about the woman? Noting that she gave more is simply a statement of fact. It is not a statement about whether or not it was good for her to do that. He's making no comments either way. He simply observes that she gave more. Jesus doesn't tell us one thing about her attitude, her motive, her spiritual condition, nothing when she gave. He doesn't instruct the disciples to follow her example. You can read every New Testament letter. You will not find one New Testament writer referring to this woman as an example, as a pattern for us to follow. Here's the fact. We have no idea what this woman thinks about God or about Jesus Christ. None. And when Jesus doesn't make an application about her actions, we cannot call each other to action concerning our giving based on this text. This is one of my pet peeves. Making a text say something it doesn't say. even if what we say is true in general. When you make a text say something it doesn't say, you miss what that text is supposed to say. And unfortunately, I think for those of us who have been around the church for a long time, we probably have missed what Jesus was saying here. I'm telling you, Jesus is not talking about Christian stewardship. This should not be one of the lessons in a stewardship workshop weekend. Let's everybody turn to Mark chapter 12 and look at the widow's mites. That should not be a part of it. What is this text teaching? This woman, this widow, is not a hero nor a template to follow. She is the victim. It's like Jesus says, hey guys, remember that thing I told you earlier about devouring widows' houses? Let me show you one. In what way is she a victim? She's been taught, we know this. We know that this is the teaching of the religious leadership. She's been taught that being right with God is based upon performance. She's been taught, you better give everything if you have if you want to receive God's blessing. To those who saw this woman, they concluded that she was in a very vulnerable, risky, dangerous place because look how poor she is. They concluded God's blessing must not be upon her. She better give everything that she has if she hopes to escape God's wrath. This is what's been communicated to this lady. The rich, on the other hand, they've been blessed by God. How do we know that? Because look at the large amounts of money God has given to them. Therefore, they have an advantage when it comes to God looking kindly on them. They are at an advantage because they can approach one of the 13 and they can dump in huge amounts. They're at an advantage. You say they didn't think that, really? Turn back in Mark chapter 10. Let's consider something we already thought. Look in chapter 10, beginning of verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Please look in your Bible and see it for yourself. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples are astonished at his words. They cannot believe what Jesus had said. Why can't they believe it? Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? If a rich guy, whom God has given all this blessing to and returns to God great amounts of money, if that guy can't be saved, then certainly a poor widow can't be saved either, because the way that you are right with God is by what you do. Does everyone understand why she's the victim? Do you get it? She's been sold a bill of goods that for her to be right with God, she must give to God. So she goes and she says, well, all I've got are two mites. It's not good enough for her to give one of those. She must give both of them. And in giving both of them, what she hopes is maybe that will be enough for God to accept her. They have devoured her house. I can just imagine Jesus communicating with his disciples. Guys, can't you see what's happening here? this isn't my religion. This isn't what God intended. So when I'm gone in just a couple of days, you preach grace. You tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what you preach. Guys, could you see him telling them this? Teach people they are accepted not by what they do, but by God's unmerited favor upon them. This is the message in the last hours before he dies. This is not a message about the giving envelope in the chair in front of you. This is a message about the gospel. You convey from your mouths as my witnesses that you get to me by grace and grace alone and rescue these poor victims. Christians, we are to be reminded. We are not welcomed daily into God's presence because of what we do. We are welcomed because the God of heaven loves us. And he has poured upon us his mercy and lavished on us marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. It is as if Jesus is telling his disciples, you teach Christians. They can amass a large bankroll and give it all away, and it will not change how I think about them. Tell the unconverted the same. And tell the unconverted, you can give away every penny that you have, but it won't diminish your time in hell for a moment. Nobody is accepted by what they do. Nobody. You and I are accepted by grace alone, through faith alone, and the unfinished work of Jesus Christ alone. Friend, your righteous living as a Christian does not gain you more acceptance with God. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has tricked you so quickly that you would return to think that if I just do more, God will be happy with me? God is happy with you, Christian sister, Christian brother, because of his Son, your Savior. And you are in Christ and then for welcomed before the Father. It has nothing to do with your works. Nothing. The work that we do as Christian men and women is for the purpose of displaying a huge light to the greatness of God and for bringing others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It does nothing. Nothing. To gain us more acceptance before God. The old timers used to say it this way. Well, that guy, and then they would note a guy's life and talk about his great achievements as a Christian man. And maybe he was. Maybe he had given his life sacrificially and had served the Lord all of his days. And then they would say something like this. His mansion will be closer to the throne because of his life. Anybody heard anything similar to that? So what you're saying to me is, because of the good life that he lived, he gets greater proximity to Jesus. That's not in the book. It's not there. Stop trusting, resting, finding confidence in your works. Stop it! And instead, rest. Be settled that the work was done by you, by the one who hung on that cross. And who said, here, life, have it, abundant. We got to go. Let me bring this to a close. You know, I hope every Christian in the gathering today, every one of you, I hope every one of you gives sacrificially. Like way more than you can imagine being sensical. I hope you give sacrificially. I hope you give joyfully. I hope you give both out of your abundance and your poverty. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says this is how Christians give. And I would suggest to you that the Bible teaches us there is no such thing as an obedient follower of Jesus Christ who does not give his money or her holdings away sacrificially. Christians give. I hope that's true of you, but that's not this text. This text is a warning. Beware. Don't make people victims of a false religion. In the warning is the corrective. Offer salvation based on a gift. God's gift to them. And I think, pretty sure on this one, that's actually what Jesus is teaching in the story of the widow's mites. Let's ask him to help us understand his word. Would you pray together with me, please?